Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
My name is Kathy R.C., and I have the incredible privilege of serving as Kentwood Community Church's campus pastor at our Wyoming campus. Whenever I'm with the Kentwood campus, people often say, "Hey, how are things going over at Wyoming?" I could tell you so many amazing stories and about how God is using Kentwood Community Church in that community. We don't have time to tell you many of those stories now, but I will tell you that we need you to pray. This week, the Wyoming campus is having, for the second year, the Wyoming Kids Camp, which is like a vacation Bible school. And we have prayed hard and prepared hard. We're expecting up to 150 children on our Wyoming campus. Over 80 students and volunteers have rallied to make it happen this week. Go church! Pretty amazing. So we ask that you pray. Pray that children come to know Jesus. Pray that families are drawn into our church that they might discover all that God has for them. Always so thankful for your support and prayers for our Wyoming campus. Well, we as a church are in the midst of a series this summer called Road Trip. I mean, who doesn't love a good road trip, right? I know I do, but what I love even more is a good bike trip. Now, no, I don't secretly wear leather or have a Harley, although that would be pretty cool. I'm talking more about bicycling trips. And really, if I'm honest, it's more like bike rides for my family, all right? I'm on my Lavender Cruiser. I'm not breaking any records, but we're having a good time. Last Sunday afternoon, our family had the idea to go on a longer bike ride, and our kids whined about it until they heard that at the halfway point, we were getting ice cream. Parents, can you identify with that? Funny how whining turns to smiling when all of a sudden ice cream is part of the deal. So we were on this bike ride. We were several miles in. My husband, Aaron, was leading the pack on his bike, and at one point, he casually shouted over his shoulder, "Stick!" We assumed that meant that there was a stick in the path and we should watch out for it. But then the most curious thing happened. Right after he said that, he started dancing on his bicycle. And I'm like, what is going on? He was swerving and he was jumping. And then it began to make more sense when he didn't casually, this time, go over his shoulder, but he shrieked, "Snake! Snake! It's not a stick! It's a snake!" Like, okay, now we know what's going on. And so the girls and I got in, the snake was across most of the path. We had to really swerve to avoid driving over it. The snake gets longer every time we tell the story, by the way. You know how that goes. It's just a little garden snake, but it kind of freaked us out. You need to understand that my husband is anti-snake. Anybody else kind of anti-snake? You see the pictures on the slides and you're like, not my thing. He doesn't do pictures, he doesn't do videos. He politely stands outside of the reptile house when we go into it at the fair or the zoo. And I think the reason for that is his encounters with snakes growing up weren't with harmless garden snakes. He grew up in Southern California, and in the deserts of Southern California, it is more common to have encounters with rattlesnakes. And so he had enough up-close encounters with rattlesnakes who have a deadly venom, who are indeed dangerous, that he's written off the category of snakes altogether, right? You see a snake, you run, and you assume that there's a rattle associated with it. Kevin Myers, in his book, Grown Up Faith, which is the book that we are basing this message series on, draws a connection to how we respond to deadly snakes with how we respond to something else that is deadly, and that is sin. He says this, when we hear the sound of a rattle, we cringe because we don't respond casually to something that is deadly. Yet, we are casual with sin. Why? Because what's obvious to us physically is not as clear to us spiritually. We're deceived. We don't recognize that sin is deadly. because it always disconnects us from God, who cannot tolerate sin. Our casual approach to sin is the underlying cause for us to ask this question of today: why can't God just accept me as I am? You've heard this question, maybe you've asked this question, and we certainly all need to be equipped to give an informed response to this question. Let's face it, we're in a culture where independence and individuality is everything. A culture that is resistant to authority, resistant to accountability. And as we proclaim God's truth and attempt to live God's truth, we have a world who looks at us and says we're intolerant, judgmental, and it's unrealistic for us to live according to God's truth. Making it even harder is the tendency in discussions on biblical matters for us to politicize it all and take sides. Church, we are to take God's side in all things. And we must be equipped to engage in healthy and respectful dialogue based on God's truth. Easier said than done, I know. So let's start with a bottom line answer to today's question. Why can't God just accept me as I am? Here's the bottom line answer. God can accept us just as we are because God is holy and humanity is sinful. So in our sinful state, we say, God, why can't you just accept me as I am? God can't because of his holiness. Kevin Myers says this: God sees sin clearly. He cannot accept our sin. He literally cannot tolerate it. Why? Because God is holy. Another way to put it is that God is allergic to sin. Some of you may have severe allergies, not just the ones that give you a little rash or maybe cause you to sneeze, but the kind that if you come into contact with something, it lands you in the ER and it's a life or death scenario. The kind where you wear a bracelet that gives an alert of what you can't come into contact with. At the top of your medical records, in bold letters, it says what you are allergic to. My dad is allergic to penicillin. If he were to accidentally ingest penicillin, he would die. He can't just casually opt in or opt out of its usage because of the essence of who he is resistant to it. It would hurt him. Now, every analogy breaks down at some point, but let it suffice to say that because of who God is, God in his holiness repels sinfulness. He just can't be around it. That's a problem, isn't it? Let me tell you why it's a problem for us and it's a problem for God. Because God didn't make us to be distant from us. God made us that we might be with him. And when sin entered the picture in Genesis 3, the rest of the biblical story is a story of God going to great lengths to make a way for him to be near to us. In the Old Testament, this was the Old Covenant. There was a system of sacrifices, a tabernacle system, where people could make sacrifices to atone for their sins that they might be able to be in relationship with Holy God. I encourage you to read this chapter in Kevin Myers' book, Grown Up Faith. It gives a great explanation of the Old Covenant. And it inspires appreciation for the new covenant that we live in now. That is Jesus Christ being the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, that we sinful humanity might be forgiven and have access to our holy God. Now today's text is going to help us in some practical ways deal with some of the issues that arise with this overarching question: why doesn't God just accept me as I am? And they're all based on this foundation of truth that God is holy, we are sinful, and Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, making a way for us to be with God and God to be with us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Peter says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He's saying, in light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to think clearly. We live in a culture that bases its decisions on how we feel, right? If it feels good, go for it. But God is saying to us through Peter, it's not enough to just feel good. It needs to be right. It needs to be true. So we need to think clearly on God's truth. We need to think clearly about the gospel of Jesus Christ and set our hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, I hear sometimes people say, hey, don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up that your house is gonna sell. Don't get your hopes up you're gonna make the team. Don't get your hopes up some guy's gonna ask you out on a date. And I think we say that because we don't want people that we love to be disappointed. Although it kind of irks me because it's sort of pessimistic and it makes me want to prove whoever said it wrong, right? Peter is saying exactly the opposite here. He's saying, get your hopes up, church. Get your hopes up because hope found in the grace of God will never disappoint us. God's grace is our source of lasting hope. But here's the deal when it comes to God's grace. In order to be a recipient of God's grace, in order for the sacrifice of Christ to cover for our sins, in order to be identified with Jesus Christ, we have to admit we've got a problem in the first place. And our culture is telling us, you don't have to admit anything. You're broken, that's okay, you be you, and I'll be me, and we'll just celebrate the fact that we're all messed up, right? That's what our culture is telling us. But there's no hope to be found in that mindset. Hope is found when we admit, when we recognize our brokenness, our sinfulness, and we call upon a graceful God who promises to make us whole again. God's grace for us provides more hope than the world's tolerance. Now, I need to explain something about this word tolerance because it's a loaded term, isn't it? Tolerance really has three faces: tolerance of people, tolerance of ideas, tolerance of behavior. Tolerance of people can be equated with respect, and absolutely we must respect one another. But we must not tolerate behavior that violates the truth of God. We must not condone and just quickly and easily agree with ideas that violate the truth of Scripture. Because God doesn't tolerate anything other than his truth. God doesn't tolerate behavior that goes against his best for us. God's grace is what bridges the gap between his holiness and our sinfulness. No, God can't accept you just the way I am if just the way you are is sinful and broken and in need of a Savior. He can't accept you in that state. As we are forgiven, as we receive the gift of salvation, as we enter into the family of God, it is then that God can accept us. R.C. Sproul says this in his book, The Holiness of God. When we understand the character of God, when we grasp something of his holiness, we begin to understand the radical character of our sin and hopelessness. Helpless sinners can survive only by grace. Our strength is futile in itself. We are spiritually impotent without the assistance of a merciful God. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be embraced as a child. I'd much rather be welcomed into the family. I'd much rather be included in a rich, eternal inheritance by God himself than to merely be tolerated by this world. Don't settle for merely being tolerated. Set your hopes on the grace of God. A couple weeks ago, my family and I went on a raft floating down a river. It was a four-person raft, the four of us. It was a beautiful day. We had our cooler, we had our speaker for our tunes, and it was really pretty amazingly easy. We just got that raft in, we hopped in, and the current did all the work for us, right? Just a little bit of rowing when we got a little close to an overlying branch. Otherwise, it was lazy drifting for us. But even though we had a heads up that this was coming, something caught us off guard. Because they told us that at mile marker 18, we needed to get out because that's where our ride was coming to take us home. And they said, hey, mile 18, it comes up quick. You better be ready for it. And we thought we were. We were having so much fun, and the girls were floating out. We were spotting turtles and getting some sun. And we came to this spot, and we almost missed it. It all happened so fast. We were floating. We were having fun. We were laughing. Mile marker 18, we were on the other side of the river. We were floating past it. No more lazy drifting for us, right? Aaron said, grab your oar. And we were working hard, fighting against the current, trying to figure out how we can get from the other side of the river to where we needed to be. Church, it is so easy for us to lazily drift with the current of our culture, isn't it? So easy just to drift. And it's okay to a point until the current of the culture takes us away from God's best for us, drifts us away from God's truth. We must not settle for simply dismissing, tolerating sin, kind of anything goes, because that is not God's intention for us. But that's what will happen to us without intentionality of being in God's word, of knowing God's word, of living God's word. We can't just drift. But as we are holding true to God's truth, we must also be an example of God's love. I think sometimes we pit those two things against each other. We think of God's love as like the warm, fuzzy, squishy side of God, right? And then God's holiness is this hard and rigid side of God, and we have a hard time putting the two together. Let me share with you a little story that might help us with that. I was talking with a KCCer not so long ago who shared a little bit of their family story, and that several years ago, they brought a distant relative, a niece, into their home who had had a troubled life. And they loved her enough to bring her into their home. They accepted her into the family. But because they loved her, they didn't say to her, hey, now you live in our house, now you're part of our family, do whatever you want. Right? Because no one had ever given her guardrails for behavior. No one had ever really shown her what healthy relationships looked like. So they said, yes, absolutely, we accept you into our home. You are part of the family, and together we are going to help you discover a new way of living. Not because we're harsh, not because we're unforgiving, not because we're condemning, but because we love you, we want you to experience a better way. That's how God's love and God's holiness works together for us. God's holiness and God's love work together to offer us wholeness. Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, when we are accepted into the family of God, we get this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit starts to do this purifying work in us that we can be holy even as God is holy. Now, some of you here conforming to the image of Christ, I don't conform to anything, right? It's almost a bad word in our culture. We're told to be a nonconformist. You be you. And I think some people are afraid to become believers, to come into the family of God because they'll have to give up their uniqueness. They'll have to give up their culture, their personality, their interests, and become just like those Christians. You all, we serve an amazingly creative God. God loves the variety in his children. We don't have to sacrifice our personality. We don't have to sacrifice our culture. God says, come into my family, and I'm going to help you experience the best of what I created you to be. He conforms our hearts. He renews our minds that internally we might be pure and experience God's best for our lives. But this is a line we walk as believers, isn't it? This line between God's holiness and God's love. Because if we only are an expression of God's love, then we ignore the sin that leads to destruction. That's not very loving, is it? But if we only manifest God's holiness, then we become harsh and condemning. We reject people that Jesus died for and wants to enter into relationship with. You think, man, how can I do that? Remember this gift of the Holy Spirit at work in us? We're going to encounter people asking this question, why can't God just accept me as I am? And we can either throw the truth in their face and walk away, or we can lovingly build a relationship with them and help them discover the truth along the way. Peter goes on to say in verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Brokenness, isolation, pride have been handed down to us generation after generation after generation since Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden. But through Jesus, we need not be defined by our sin. Isn't that good news? That when God sees us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. And he sees us as holy, as blameless, as righteous. He sees all that we can be, but apart from Christ, all he can see is our sinfulness. God's provision of Jesus makes a new identity available to us all. We have been redeemed by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago, my family went down to Indiana to help my brother's family with an event in their little town. They live in Wakarusa, Indiana, and it was America at the ballpark, and it was a lot of work. I was the pie and ice cream lady. I bet I served hundreds of pieces of pie and ice cream, but I loved my spot at the event because I had a direct view of the raffle table. And let me tell you, people get excited about the raffle. I got to see numbers being called, people coming forward to redeem their prizes and claim them as their own. And there was cheering, and there were smiles, and there was hugs. You all, God, through Jesus Christ, has promised to redeem us. And when he redeems us, he claims us as his own. We're looking all over to find acceptance, to belong somewhere, and the truth is, when we enter into the body of Jesus Christ, we're part of the family of God. Christ claims us as his own. The scripture tells us that we are to live out our times as foreigners here in reverent fear. Ever feel like you don't belong in this world? That's on purpose because we don't. We are heavenly citizens. We don't belong here. But we do belong in the family of Christ, and we must not forget that truth. The Bible says that our real problem is that every one of us is building our identity on something besides Jesus. I think Tim Keller's on to something with that. As long as your identity is primarily in anything other than Jesus, you're going to be wandering, looking for a place to be accepted. And you're going to dismiss the truth that God wants to be with you. When you embrace your new identity in Christ, you won't proudly demand that people accept your sinfulness, accept your brokenness, but you will humbly accept God's grace and look forward to the Holy Spirit doing a work in you for you to discover all that God has created for you to be. Why can't God just accept me as I am? Because God is holy in humanity is sinful. And because he loves you too much to settle for a broken version of you, when he sees in you all that you can be, and he's gifted you with the Holy Spirit to make that happen. So I have some questions for you to consider today. What sin have you masked or tolerated instead of seeking God's forgiveness and grace? How have you conformed God into your image instead of submitting to being conformed into his image? And who do you know that needs to hear the good news of God's invitation for redemption? We know the people ask these questions of us as followers of Jesus Christ, kind of as a test sometimes. They may not really be asking, will God accept me? They're looking at us and saying, will you accept me? Church, we need to respond with respect. We need to respond with love. We need to engage in relationships so that we have the opportunity to point them to the truth of our holy and loving God. Will you join me in a word of prayer? God, we are so thankful that you are not some distant, aloof God who's given up on his project of humanity, but that you've gone to great lengths, to the extent of sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and rise again, that you might be with us, that we might be with you. Forgive us, Lord, for drifting. Forgive us for being okay with sin as it comes in our lives and the lives of others. Help us to love one another well enough not to settle for accepting our brokenness. Give us the courage, God, to admit we have a problem and to call on your grace, God, your amazing grace that offers us opportunity to be made whole again. Lord, as we interact with those who don't know you, those who may have a distorted image of who you are, we pray that your Holy Spirit gives us the words to say that would point them toward you in a spirit of love. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.